Let's get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up where we left off, the end of chapter 9 here in 1 Corinthians, and we'll pick up and move, hopefully get through at least 10 to 15 verses of chapter 10. 1 Corinthians 9, and we'll pick it up at the end where we left off. You guys bring your Bibles? Okay, all right. Just so quiet. It's cold out, isn't it? Are you guys cold? Are you cold right now in here? Is it cold? How many think it's too cold? Raise your hand. How many think it's too warm? Raise your hands. How many think it's just right? Raise your hands. Okay. That's the one area I can say it's a democracy. Other than that, it's a theocracy. Chapter 9, let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we are thankful for this place that you have provided for us to be able to gather and come out of the weather and the rain, Lord, that we're blessed to have. Lord, we thank you for the water, Lord, that brings refreshment and sustains life. And in that same way, Lord, you have given to us your word. And we are to be washed in the water of your word, Lord. You've given us your spirit, Lord, to bring refreshment. And your word says times of refreshment come from the Lord. And so, Lord, as we gather tonight, you know the struggles, the battles, the questions, the joys that each person here is experiencing. And Lord, tonight I pray, as always, Lord, through your word, by your Holy Spirit, God, that you would meet each person, that you would meet the need, Lord, and you would strengthen our faith in you. Again, Lord, in these times that we are living in, God, that you would give us the courage to clearly stand on the promises and the teachings of your word. And so, Lord, we ask you to, Lord, just build us up and strengthen our faith and continue to change us, Lord, as we open your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, Paul has been dealing with the issue of liberty. And there were weak Christians and stronger Christians in the church. And some were able to eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols because they recognized that an idol is nothing. And so they go, well, an idol's nothing, so if I can get a good deal on the meat, yeah, I'll buy it, you know. I don't care where it comes from as long as it's meat, you know. I got to feed the family. Others, though, because this meat was sacrificed to idols, you see, coming from that background, maybe a little weaker in the faith, didn't have that same kind of freedom. They felt to partake of that meat or eat of that meat that was sacrificed to an idol was then participating because they had the memories of being in that place and the sacrifices that were made there to the false gods. And so, as a result, they were convicted in their conscience. And so there was a problem. You know, well, can you eat meat? Can't you eat meat? There were sacrificed idols. One group said yes, another group said no. And Paul here is writing to straighten things out because they were messed up. And that happens. Paul wanted to, you know, break this impasse and to put the right perspective on this whole scene here. And so Paul has to really deal with these folks, especially the stronger Christians, in a pretty radical way. Paul, you saw last time together, he spoke of himself and how he had the liberty and the freedom as a pastor and as the teacher there in the church to have a right, if you would, to support financially and to have a wife and to not work a full-time job and to just minister, but how he, because of the conditions there in Corinth, had forfeited that right, you see. Even though he had it, he didn't exercise it because he didn't want to stumble those who were accusing him falsely of being in it for the money. And so he, says here at the end, he says, I fight, it's a battle, and it's a race. He uses the image of a race, and he says, listen, man, we are here. He says, verse 24, do you not know that those who run a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. Paul here is saying, I'm running in a race. And when you run in a race, well, if you want to win, if you really have any desire to win, guess what? You only have the bare minimum to tag along with you. I mean, if you saw a guy, out there in one of the Olympic events, and they were runners, and the rest of them had, just the shorts and the things on, and then a guy came with a backpack and a big coat and, regular street shoes, who are you going to bet on to win? Well, it's not that guy with everything. He doesn't need all. Get rid of all. If you want to win, if you're running to win a prize, hey, get through with the bare minimum. Yeah, but man, those shoes aren't as comfortable as my, slippers or something. And it's a little chilly out today, so I brought my big trench coat, and yeah, okay. But are you competing? Are you in for comfort? What are you doing? And so that's what Paul is saying here to these stronger believers. Yeah, you can eat of that stuff. Yeah, you have the liberty. But is that the best thing when you're competing and your desire is to bring God glory? Is it comfort that you're after? Or is it the glory of God that you're after? No, we live in a society and in a country presently where comfort is king. We, even as Christians, well, we can flip on and listen to this teacher, that teacher. We can get a podcast at our convenience. We can get a book and download it in seconds and begin reading. I mean, we live in air-conditioned houses, most of us, in one form or another, whether it's a swamp cooler up here or air conditioning. You all have heating, most of you, in your cars that you drove here in. You got here and nice radio maybe in your car, stereo. Maybe some of you have a better stereo in your car. I know I do than in my house. And you've got cruise control and you just, some of you have the Google and the, Mac hookup where you can hook up to your radio and you can say, okay, whichever one. One of these days I'm going to do it just to see what happens to all your phones. And you can say, navigate wherever, and guess what? It just starts talking to you. And you talk about convenience and comforts. And Paul is talking to a church that's kind of where they were living. And so Paul is trying to get across to them. He's struggling. He wants to drive a point home in a culture of affluence that's got so much. When you talk about love, you talk about sacrifice and putting somebody else before yourself. And that's where the battle is. That's where Paul is saying, hey, if you're going to compete for a prize there in verse 25 of chapter 9, you got to be self-controlled. There's a limit on what you can indulge yourself in. And so Paul says, listen, this is I don't do it to obtain a perishable crown. In other words, hey, how much more if people work and sacrifice and put in some extra hours? Or I saw the ultimate thing today. I've never noticed it this early in the game. But if you want to check it out, over at Best Buy in Apple Valley, I go cruising in there because my son works there in phones. And so I go cruising in to say hi for a minute because I happen to be over there going to the doctor today. And I come cruising up and go walking in the store, and there's this tent right next to the entrance. I mean, not a pup tent. I mean, a giant tent. And I go, what's up with that? Oh, it's Black Friday. The guy's camped out there already. On a day like today, it's cold. Doesn't he know that? It's like raining. Yeah, but he's still there. You talk about sacrifice. For what? Whatever doorbuster thing. So he gets in and he gets his big screen TV and he takes it home. And guess what? It still is when he gets it home, a TV. And at first it's big. I remember when I got my first one, 32-inch, man. Flat screen. Wow. I got a 65 now. And guess what? I'd like to have an 80. And you guys are that way. Some of you guys are that way already. Your wife's going, what for? The room is only like 10 feet, 15 feet wide. Why do you need 80 inches? Well, that's why they made ultra high def so you can be up close, almost in it, and it still doesn't pixelate and it's clear. See, that's the reason for the UHD, ultra high def, so you can have a giant screen, almost like the movies. And look at how much money you'd save on popcorn. That's the rationale, and you guys can't use it. It doesn't work for me. It probably won't work for you. But we sacrifice. You know what I mean? Sacrifice. Paul is talking very clearly about that. And he's talking about how runners and athletes do it for a crown that doesn't last. How much more should we as believers be willing to sacrifice and deny ourselves some comfort and conveniences and a few bites of meat for the sake of somebody who has the conviction that only vegetables, God only wants them to eat vegetables. If they're a vegan, let them be a vegan. Don't push them into burgers or steaks. That's what Paul is saying, sacrifice. He says, because this is an imperishable crown that we run for, therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. In other words, I know why I'm running. I know where I'm going. Do you? We're living in, again, in a society that's increasingly confused about what love is, about what life is, why we're here and who we are. And it is causing all kinds of problems. Young people not knowing why they're here, what they're doing, trying to figure it out. Older people feeling useless. Why am I here? And they you know, populate the convalescent homes, and what a waste of life. And I don't like the way things are turning out. And you know what? Why are we here? You see, we as Christians, we're certain. When it comes to marriage, when it comes to family, when it comes to right, when it comes to wrong, we have a goal in mind. That is the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. We are here to do a couple of things that Jesus made very clear, and that is, number one, we are to go out and preach the gospel. And number two, we are to make disciples, teaching both by verbiage and action all the things that Jesus taught. That's why we're here. You and I are here to glorify God. And so because of that, Paul says that doesn't just happen while you're skipping down the road. You see, that only happens here, he says, so I fight, and it's a fight, isn't it? Isn't it a fight with your flesh? I mean, when you get on the treadmill, you ever fight with it? I get on the treadmill, about 5 minutes into it, I go, my flesh is going, stop! I'm tired. And then people tell me, wait for the endorphins to kick in. I don't have any. Maybe mine take longer to wake up than most. I mean, I've done the 30-minute, you know, get the heart rate up to 140, 150 at my age, and I'm there, and I got a little sweat going on, but I never get to that point to where I go, ah, I feel energy burst. I'm always going, when is this going to be done? It's a fight, isn't it? With the flesh, it's a fight on a day like today when coffee and a donut, an apple fritter, oh, a piece of pumpkin pie with some whipped cream. Too bad Marie Callender's is gone. Costco only has apple, no cherry pies. I'm so disappointed. Where am I going to get a cherry pie this year? You see, we gotta fight though that I'll have a Snickers bar and a hot fudge sundae isn't it a constant fight? That's what Paul's talking about. But he tells us, listen, I know sometimes you feel like giving up. I know sometimes you fail. But listen, don't stop. Don't quit just because you get discouraged. Maybe have a bad day. And man, get back up the next day and let's keep moving. Let's not quit. That's the key. Don't quit. He says, I fight not as one who beats the air. In other words, I know where the battle is. I know who's behind it. You know what, man? I discipline this body of mine to bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. He was fearful of hypocrisy, talking one thing and walking another. Paul says, no, my goal is clear. I'm going to continue to that end. And I'm going to do whatever it takes. I am determined by the grace of God and through the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit, through the Word, that I am going to win. You see, that's the key. That's His passion. A runner who wins a prize, a boxer who has to box not as somebody who beats the air, but deliver a blow to the enemy, man, and keep marching and gain the victory, you see. And so Paul, with that in mind, now moves into chapter 10. And here in chapter 10, what we see here is that Paul is now going to use, he had spoken and shared the principle of love that should govern the liberty in chapter 8. And in last chapter, chapter 9, he gives an illustration of his own exercise of that denying self and not taking the liberty, even though he had it. And now he is going to use the nation of Israel. He's going to use the nation of Israel in the passage before us. And here was a group of people who were extremely free, the people of God. And Paul here is essentially going to tell us about the blessings and all that God did for these people and how amazingly and abundantly He had cared for them in every way. And so he starts out, he says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be aware that all of our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea and were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. So Paul now is saying, listen, You're boasting, well, we've been saved, we're free, we can eat, you know, the meat, whatever we want to eat, and that kind of a thing. God has delivered us, we're born again, and we're just rejoicing and celebrating in that freedom. But Paul says here, listen, remember the Israelites. Remember the Israelite nation. They had a remarkable deliverance to look back on, didn't they? I mean, the whole plagues with Egypt, and then, you know, the whole scene with finally the Pharaoh letting the people, the children of Israel, go and worship God after the plague of death of the firstborn swept over the land of Egypt, and the Israel, their firstborn was spared because the blood on the doorposts and over the doorposts and the bowl in the middle, a picture, of course, of the cross of Christ way before it ever happened, and the sacrifice that he would make there. All that God had done miraculously to deliver them from the tyranny of Pharaoh. And they had a type of baptism. In the sense that he says, all of our fathers were under the cloud and they passed through the sea. You see, God provided shelter for them from the hot sun through a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire by night, and they went through the sea. God miraculously opening the waters there before them, while the enemy, Egypt, pursuing them. And then, of course, you know the story. The sea closed up once the children of Israel got across, and the Egyptians died. The Egyptian army died, and God took care and put between them this sea. They ate of the bread in the wilderness, the manna. God provided miraculously bread that they didn't have to work for. They didn't go out and earn, you see, this food. God just raining it down on them in the wilderness as they journeyed. God also providing water from a rock. You remember, Moses smote the rock and water came forth when they were parched and thirsty. Picture perhaps of communion that these Corinthians would be very familiar with. You see, kind of that foreshadowing, God providing bread, Jesus the bread of life, God providing water. You see, that water from the rock, that water came as the rock was smitten. Who was smitten that we could be forgiven and washed? Jesus Christ. We're cleansed through the blood of Christ. Jesus was among this church, the members here, the people here. And he had been faithful and continued to be to nourish them and to help them to grow, you see. And so Paul is calling their attention to, just like the children of Israel had received such abundant blessings and such a faithful care and attention to detail and provision by God, so in the same way, the children of Israel had received such abundant blessing. So they were a blessed people. He's drawing the parallel with the church there in Corinth. But we read in verse 5, all is not good in Israel. It wasn't good in Israel. Something happened. What was that? It says there, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Abundant blessing and benefit that they were given. But what happened? Well, eventually we read, because of their rebellion to God, God was not pleased, and many died there in the wilderness. In fact, only Joshua and Caleb actually lived to enter the land that God had promised them. What did they do that brought such devastation and judgment upon them? Well, Paul lists five things here that we would do well to pay attention to, because these not only have application to the nation of Israel, and Paul is calling it to our attention for the sake of an example, they also have application to us as the church presently. That's what he's doing here as he's giving them this illustration. With all the privileges and the blessings that God rained down on them and the faithfulness of God to them, God was not well pleased. Why? What was it that brought them down, that destroyed so many who had been blessed with so much? Well, first of all, they craved evil things here. It says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Paul probably had in mind the time described in Numbers when the people were yearning for the foods they had enjoyed in Egypt. Oh, we should have never left Egypt, man. I missed the leeks and the onions, man. We had it good there in Egypt. They were slaves, but they forgot. They were going back and craving the things. They began to lust after the things that they had had previously there in Egypt, which is a picture of the old life. You ever struggle with that? The enemy ever bring to you and present to you some of the things you've done in the past before you were a Christian, and of course, it was a pleasing, but you were hooked and locked into, and it was destroying you. It's interesting how he will often bring something, and he'll only present when he tries to take you back and get you to dwell there. He'll only present the good feelings or the good times, and he doesn't call to mind all the emptiness, all the struggle and the battle and the pain, you see, that comes as a result of being a slave to your own desires. You see, so enraptured were these people with those desires and those cravings for the things of Egypt that God had to send a great plague upon them and then bring them out of it, and many perished in that plague. Sometimes that's what happens to us. You start to go back there, you begin to fulfill those desires and drives again apart from God's will and go back to the old life. And you know what? God says, stop, stop, stop. And other people say, stop. And if you don't pay attention as God's child, guess what, man? Suddenly he brings plagues into your life. One thing after another starts to fall apart. And you're, God, where are you? Well, I was trying to get your attention a long time ago. Trying to stop you from this. But you're so far gone now. I'm still here, and I still love you. And I've got a plan for you. But man, I had to do a radical thing to get your attention. You ever been there? Man, it's not a good place to be. I mean, it's better than God not disciplining you at all. And the Bible, it's a reminder that God loves you if he is one who disciplines you. Then it's a sign of God's love. You're not going to get away with it. Ever been that? How come everybody else gets away with it? I had one of my children that, you know, everybody else got away with it, but he would always get busted. And he would never get away with it. And I go, yeah, you know why? God knows you. And he loves you. And so that's why you always get caught. Nobody else gets caught. Because God wants your attention. Paul not only mentions the idolatry here, he says, but, and they do not become idlers, or, and do not rather become idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. He says, nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Paul mentions here the party atmosphere. The kind of thing that is going on that hey, man, everybody's working for the weekend thing. The people sat down to eat, man. Let's go eat. Okay, now let's go play. Okay, now let's go get some pleasure. Let's fool around sexually. Sound familiar at all? As we look at our nation, as we look at our country and the mentality that exists increasingly today, let's eat. Got whole shows on where to eat and what to eat, you know, and diners, drive-ins, and dives, you know. You watch it and you go, oh, I want to go to that restaurant. I want to eat that. And then you got one guy, man versus food. I don't know if he died or what. He used to be on all the time. He'd go in and consume mass quantities of food with sometimes just this big old thing that is hotter than anybody can possibly eat. And man, he eats it and must have a cast iron stomach. I, like I said, I don't know that show's on anymore. I don't know what happened to that guy. I have to do a little investigation. But, you know, we live and eat, and where are we going to go eat now? What are we going to go eat today? And you know what? We indulge in those, and we're blessed to be privileged to be able to do and live in a country where that can happen, where you can choose the food that you're in the mood for. You see, and how quick do you want it? There's fast food, there's medium food, and there's slow food. And usually the price goes up in response, you know. But these people were all caught up in just committing immorality. They were partying, and they began to marry the daughters of Moab at one of the idol feasts in Numbers 25. You can read the account in verses 1 through 9. God brought judgment down that caused a loss of over 23,000 lives. That has a way of getting your attention. We look around at our society, and as we seek to implement these things and put these things into practice increasingly, you know what? It ought to get our attention when somebody goes off and shoots a bunch of people and does crazy things like it. Hey, people are dying. Lives are being lost. People are being tormented. There's hostility that's growing increasingly. There's frustration, you see, as I shared on Sunday. What's it going to take to wake us up? Paul is saying all these people of God who had been so blessed by God and had all the privileges that they enjoyed by way of provision, committing sexual immorality, just being free, if you would. He says, listen, don't let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted Christ and were destroyed by serpents. You shall not test the Lord your God. What's that mean? Well, how much can I get away with by way of, you know, pushing the limits and still be a Christian? That's what the enemy does. Has God really said? Are you really sure? Come on. Come on, go ahead. Do this, do that. And yet the conviction inside says, you know what, man? I shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong. It's not good. You see, they tempted, they were testing Christ. When Satan tempted Jesus, he said, hey, listen, take these rocks, turn them into bread. You're starving out here. Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he took him on, he says, hey, go up to the pinnacle, the highest place on this temple, and prove to people, you're out here starving all alone. Man, you could have a following, and you could have things happening, and you could be well taken care of if you would just cruise up to the top of this temple, and then you would jump off. And then when you jump off, you know the scriptures, Jesus, it says the angels will catch you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. That will blow people's minds, and you will be hands down the most popular preacher that ever walked planet Earth. You can live in comfort, man, on Easy Street. Just prove. Show them. And Jesus says, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I'm not here to test by way of temptation to evil God. That's not why we're here. But these people did. The children of Israel did. So he mentions the testing of the Lord. Then finally, he mentions the sin, probably one of the most common in practice today among a people who have been so abundantly blessed and cared for by God. And what's it say here? They were destroyed by serpents, nor complain, verse 10, as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. What's Paul saying here? He's telling them, remember the children of Israel? They were whining and complaining and grumbling and murmuring. When Korah and the others began to complain about the leadership of Moses and Aaron, God's response was to do what? To send the angel of death into the camp, and again, many died. God does not enjoy a bunch of complaining, whining Christians. And it will bring problems. You see, it will take the blessings and the privileges that God has given to you, and when you are complaining, you are telling God, well, there's more that you need to do. What you're doing is not enough. Or what you're doing, God, is not the way it should be. Man, that's always going to get you in trouble. Always. Let me ask you, what do you got to complain about tonight? Oh, you could find things. That's our sin nature. Okay? That's what sin, that's the attitude of sin, is to complain. And here's the problem. God has put you where you are presently, with who you're with presently, in the locality that he's put you in presently. And listen, godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, you know, I don't like, well, then be godly and do what God has called you to do and quit whining and complaining about it and press through, man, knowing and being confident that when God is done with this particular season of your life or what's going on, that he's going to bring blessing. That's what he's up to. We forget that. And complaining, it's so easy. All you got to do is just stand in a line somewhere. I was at the pharmacy today because I went to the doctor, and they always like to prescribe drugs when you go to the doctor. So you go to the pharmacy, and I walked in to to Walgreens, and there was a line. A line of about 7 people. And then, of course, in the front of the line, you got 2 people that are up talking to the person. And they don't know what insurance they have, and they don't know why the insurance didn't pay this. And so they're calling a dude, and you're just standing there going, I just want to drop off a prescription, man. And I didn't say anything. I didn't vocalize it. But in my mind, guess what I was doing? People are incompetent. Why are these people here in front of me? I've got things to do. I've got places to be. And they apparently have all afternoon and evening. And don't look at me like, I can't believe, Pastor, you did that. You've done it. Maybe even today. Or maybe right now. You're going, is he going to go on this? Yeah. Yeah. It's sinful. It's something that really God doesn't enjoy at all. And it will bring problems. Not only from God. And the reason that God will deal with you, you see, and discipline you in that situation is because it is a bad witness. And you know what? It demonstrates a lack of love. Husbands, you hang out with the other guys and you sit around complaining about your wife. You know what that is? It's a bad witness. Not only do you take her character and begin to tear it down, but it's love believes the best, hopes the best, doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. Where's the love in that? And some of you ladies are nudging your husband going, did you hear that? Ladies, if you complain about your husband, equal opportunity. Walk around, oh, he. We have that is our sin nature and is something that is sick and it kind of spreads. Have you noticed that if you're in a line and one person starts complaining, very rarely, you must be a Christian if it doesn't happen. It happens so easily, kind of like a chain reaction. I can't believe they didn't get another checker here. I mean, they closed this. And then the next thing you know, yeah, me too. And then the third person in line, 3 people down. Yeah, I don't know what's wrong with these people. And pretty soon you got the whole line whining. It's a line whine. What's going on? Here you are, okay, you're standing in a line in an air-conditioned building in Costco or Walgreens, take your choice, and you have products that you bought that are refrigerated and you know, taken care of to preserve them as best they can be, and you've got organic or to nourish you, or you can buy the regular and pay a little to get a little bit cheaper, and you've got all this selection of all these different items in a well-lighted, clean building, and what are you doing? Standing in line, complaining. Well, there are all kinds of places in the world where they don't have anywhere near what we have. Whining. Complaining. Good time to teach this, actually. Christmas is coming. A lot of you will be, maybe you've already been in the lines, and right now you're sitting convicted going, oh, Pastor, I went Christmas shopping the other day, and I'm already bothered. The Bible says, do all things without murmuring and complaining. Do you know what the word, that in the Greek, the word all means all? Changing the diaper, cleaning the toilet, cleaning the throw up from the kid, fixing the car, helping your wife with the groceries. Do all things without murmuring and complaining. Why? Why should I? You might ask. Well, Paul in Philippians answers that. That you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, may be blameless and harmless, the sons, daughters, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Hear the description of complainers and whiners? We ought to stand, in other words, distinctly from the rest that are in the nation that belong to the country. You see, because we belong to a different country, we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, right? So here's the deal. We're strangers and pilgrims just passing through. You ain't going to live here, so don't complain about it. Enjoy it. We're just on a vacation, you know? We're just kicking back. We're just cruising through this life. And we don't expect it to be, you know, something that is where, oh, this is perfect. Everything is perfect. Listen, when you come to that place, give yourself a few hours, maybe a couple days for some, and it'll blow up. You see, complaining, when you stand in that line, and somebody begins to complain, and I've done this, and it does change the whole demeanor. Sometimes people get mad at me, and they go, you know what, man, this line, I don't know why they don't have more checkers. I mean, you'd think they'd have more checkers. I go, yeah, you know, but just think about the fact that we can just come here in this place, and as I said previously, we have a nice place to shop, and we can just put it all in the cart, what we want and the kind and the size, and we can just go through and pay and then take it home and put it in our refrigerators and just, you know, and put it in the oven, whatever. I mean, just think of the convenience and just how blessed we are. And when you do that, you know what? It stops the complaining, okay? And not only that, it starts, and I've been there, I've been a part of seeing it happen, where that same person goes, yeah, you know what, I don't know, I just had a tough day. Yeah, I'm you know, sorry you had a tough day, but you know what, it is good. I mean, just look at this. And they begin to talk and then the next thing you know, another person in line starts going, yeah, I mean, I'm blessed. Hey, Costco's got a good price on this. I mean, and the next thing you know what? People are just have an attitude of appreciation. It's a lack of love. The bride complaining against her husband when we as a church complain against God. It's a lack of love. It's a lack of realization that God in His grace has given to us provision. He's given to us what we need. Yes, He hasn't given to us everything we want. But I'll tell you what, He's given to many of us many of our wants. Most of us in this room tonight are not just living with our needs met. There's many of us who have not only what we need, which is food and clothing, okay? A lot of you have more than food and clothing. And so you've got so much. We've been so blessed. So the picture here is with the great privilege of the nation of Israel. If they don't live in appreciation of that privilege and with a motivation to love and a willingness to sacrifice some of the comfort and conveniences for the sake of another, what we see is judgment comes down. Judgment comes down. He says these things happen to them as examples, written for our admonition. They're written to admonish us, to encourage us to pay attention. These people were asked to sacrifice a personal liberty for the sake of another. But they were reluctant to do so. Instead, they boasted in their liberty. They loved this meat that was offered to idols more than they loved the people who it was stumbling, who were struggling with it. And Paul is saying, essentially, you're acting much like the Israelites of old, and if you don't change, that's what he's saying. If you don't change your attitude here in this situation, then all you can expect is God to chasten you and judgment to fall. That's why he says all these things happen to them as examples. This is an illustration of what happens when you fail to demonstrate appreciation and then have love as a motivation for another and a willingness to sacrifice for the one who paid the ultimate sacrifice on the cross for you, who took your place. How is it that you are unwilling to sacrifice a little piece of meat in order not to stumble a brother or a sister? Paul talked about running a race. It started off with, how you doing, Christian, tonight? How you doing in that race? You see, when it comes to your life and sacrifice, I ask myself this same question. If every Christian was just like me, served just like me, with the attitude just like me, what kind of church would it be? You see, my prayer is that we as a church would not be a church that is absorbed and possessed by just seeking out comfort and convenience, but that we would be a church of people who care about people, who are willing to spend a little time, who are willing to reach out, who are willing to sacrifice, you see, for one another. That our marriages, there would be that sacrificial love growing. None of us have arrived, but listen, again, the goal has got to be there. If you got to run the race, you got to know the lane, and you got to recognize that there's a goal. You got to pace yourself. You run differently if you're running a 50-yard dash than you're running, if you're running a 5K. If you intend to win, you've got to run differently. Listen, you've got to win what God wants us to win, and the goal is set before us here. When it comes to our liberty, don't do anything that's going to stumble anybody else. Yes, you're free. But listen, is that freedom that you exercise to partake of that certain thing or participate or to be in this certain place, is that really something that is going to help and encourage the brother or sister that may see you that's there in the situation? Is it going to encourage, or is it going to cause them to stumble? That's what the Bible says when it says we need to think of others or consider others before ourselves. Listen, it's not a salvational issue. You won't lose your salvation. You see, you're still in the race. If you don't pay attention to this, you won't lose your salvation. But guess what? You'll lose your impact. And you'll lose the crown. You'll lose the race. In the sense that you won't finish well. And I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. I don't want to finish. I don't want to get to heaven and go, well, you finished. I want to get to heaven, and I want Jesus to say, Dennis, well done. You've been a good and faithful servant, and you've fought well. You see, I want to be that man. I hope you want to be that man, that woman, that church member, because I'll tell you what, we do this together, man. And we're a team. And if one member suffers and is not paying attention, then it impacts the whole body. So it's my prayer that we will rise up as Calvary Chapel of the High Desert and be the people that God has designed and desires us to be, with a passion to pursue submission to His will increasingly. That we will be those who are fighting the good fight, in the sense that we are not just beating the air. We are aiming at targets, and we are being specific in our prayers and asking God to do certain things, asking God to use us to reach out to people who don't know Jesus, asking God to help us to show love one towards another, help us to be out there in the community, standing in the lines this holiday season, and to bear witness and be a testimony of patience and love and grace to the glory and honor of God our Father. That's not just going to happen without discipline. To drag yourself out of bed in the morning and get out your Bible. You got to go through the day and pray and ask God to open the doors of opportunity. And pray increasingly for the courage in the face of our growing unpopular stance as to what is right and what is wrong. But listen, we win. Okay, we win. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ tonight, we are those who, well, we'll look at it next time together. What God has begun, He will continue to perform. And so we'll move into the area of testing and temptation. You see, you ever been tempted? You ever been tested by God? What's the difference between tested by God and temptation? And then, hey, when we are tempted, a little preview, when we are tempted, remember this, there is not a temptation, a testing that you will and I will ever have ever faced where we are the Lone Ranger. It's common to man, testing and temptation. But God is faithful. Isn't that good to know? God is faithful. In the midst of the test and the trial, God is faithful. And even when you feel like everything's falling apart, He will be there for you to provide a way of escape that you can win, that you can make it through, and you can gain victory and bring as a result Him honor and glory. All right, so we'll pick it up there next week, and let's begin with, well, we won't pick it up there next week because next week is our Thanksgiving Eve service. And of course, what we do at that service is we gather together in here and we pass out the microphones, and so I'll give you a little preview, and we pass a microphone around, and you each get, you know, some people get a chance to share one at a time with a microphone, which freaks some people out, but you know what? It's good to share what the Lord has done in your life this past year and how the Lord is working in your life. It's a chance for me. It's a chance for the pastors here in the church to hear what God is doing through the ministry here in your lives. And so we want to hear what God is doing. And so we're going to give you a chance to come and just give thanks to God for what He's done. This isn't your time to come and complain when we don't give you the mic to complain. We give you the mic to give thanks for what God is doing, because we don't want to sin, you know. We don't want to go into the sin mode. So that'll be happening next week. And so it's only an hour. We cut down the length of the service because we know for some of you we'll have the turkeys cooking and things going on. So come on out and join us for our Thanksgiving service next Wednesday night, and then we'll the following Wednesday we'll pick it up, okay? All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank You for this time, and again for, God, I thank You for these precious saints. I am so blessed, Lord, to be part of a church, a family of believers who, Lord, love You, and that love is shown by their desire, Lord, to dig into Your Word. and Lord, to know, Lord, who you are, and to, Lord, in knowing and understanding increasingly your will and your plan for us, we want that to be transformed not only into theory and thinking intellectually in our mind, but we want that to be action, Lord, and to turn into activity in our lives, that people can see you. And Lord, I pray that by your Spirit, Lord, that you would continue to convict us, that you would continue, Lord, to make clear, Father, the path ahead of us, Lord, that we would know, Lord, as those that are running the race, our lane, and that we would stay in that lane and be faithful there. And Lord, if we stumble and fall, that we wouldn't just quit, that we would get back up and stay at it, Lord, wanting to finish, and not just to finish, but to finish well. God, I pray that we would move out of any apathy and complacency that prosperity and blessing and privilege has brought us. And God, that it would be something that would lead us as we recognize the privileges and the blessings and the care that you've taken of us. Lord, that we would just be those that express, Lord, to you and Lord, to those around us, the goodness and the grace of God. And Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness. We look forward, Lord, to what you're going to continue to do in our lives. And Lord, till that day you return and take us home to glory with you. No more sorrow, no more tears, no more death, no more struggle with sin, no more fight. Thank you, Lord, for that hope in Jesus.